You open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 this morning. The title of the message is, You Are Free in Christ. I want to ask you a question as we start this morning. Are Christians really free? You know, we hear all kinds of things about Christians being free and what that really means. I have heard Christians say, well, I'm free and I can do whatever I want. And I always point them or mention to them that you ought to go read what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, where he says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall that we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We need to recognize that our freedom allows us to have certain liberties in Christ, but there's other things that it just doesn't let us run buck wild. Many people have a tendency to think that being a Christian means you can just do whatever. That salvation is an insurance plan that gets you what you want. It gets you out of hell and into heaven. But freedom in Christ entails much more than that. Freedom in Christ allows you to understand the scope of what God wants. I've said this to you before. I've grown up in church my whole life, and with the exception of a couple years in which I decided that I didn't need God much and I could do what I want to, I've been involved in church. I've been involved in youth ministries and as a deacon and Sunday school teacher. I've run sound. I've played in the band. Just a multitude of things till God has allowed me to come to this position and to pastor. But I can tell you that in all that time, I have personally gone through some fatigue and frustration, and I've seen other people do that, trying to live a performance-based life in God. Trying to do as much good stuff as you can so that you can be pleasing to God. The problem is all that happens is you get a lot of expectations that weigh you down, that keep you in the background and not in the foreground where God really wants you to be. And what happens is we get confused and tired. And we get shaken. And we get easily disturbed and easily moved away from God. Maybe you've felt some of that before in your life. Maybe you're feeling some of that today. I want you to know something. When we finish the message today, I want you to clearly understand that you are free in Christ and you can have freedom to do as God wants you to do. But you've got to be willing to say, I am free in Christ indeed. And know that God loves you in that aspect. See, the problem with the mentality that I just described to you of a performance-based religion, the problem with that kind of mentality is that the religions of the world are based on that. If you just look around, and we could name religions in here, we could name different groups, different cults, different sects that do different things. They're all based on, what can we do to be right with God? How can we be better to do with God? How can we be better to serve our God? Because many of them have different gods. And, you know, we have to have peace, we have to have love, we have to have compassion, or we have to commit some crime in some cases. Some religions dictate that. And if you're going to really be what God wants you to be, then you've got to do this, that, or the other. But the issue that we find in Christianity isn't like that at all. I want you to clearly understand that. And sometimes I fail to articulate that. Sometimes we fail in our own mind to realize that Christianity is not a performance-based religion. Let me clearly say this to you. You are going to heaven, not because of what you do, but because of what Christ did for you at the cross. Amen. That's why you go to heaven. It has nothing else to do with what you do. Now don't take that wrong, because a lot of times what happens is we look at that and we say, hey, I see the pastor says that I can get to heaven without doing all these things, so I'm going to do nothing. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that either. The Bible doesn't teach that you can just walk this path that says I've known Jesus Christ, and because I've known Jesus Christ, I'm free to do nothing. That's not what the Bible teaches, but that's not our message for today. But I want you to understand that in Christ we are free. We are free to do what Jesus wants us to do, but we must serve Him. Not so we can be better for Him, but because we love Him. It's a different aspect. See, Jesus came and He offered us eternal life. Jesus came to give us something we couldn't have. We stood here before the Lord's table this morning and we really talked about that a little bit. But God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came to give us eternal life. John 17:3 says this, "This is eternal life, that ye may know the only true God and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." See, to have eternal life, to really have eternal life in your life, is to know who God is. That word know means to have a relationship with. You can't just walk around saying, "I know God," but know nothing about God. You can't say that you have fellowship with God, but yet you don't even know where to fellowship with God. You can't say any of these things about God unless you are attached, you have a relationship. Just think about in your own life, and you talk about people and you say, "I know that who that person is." And we know them in a superficial standpoint, but when you really know somebody, you know stuff about them. You know, and if you really, really know them, guess what? You know their inner workings. You know their heart's desire. You know their down settings and their uprisings. You know all of these things. And the Bible tells us that God knows all of those things about us. And Jesus has offered us a relationship with the Father by giving us eternal life. You are freed from the law. You are freed from what the law requires you to do. You know, the law is an interesting thing in the Old Testament, and we're going to talk about this here in a moment, but the law commanded that you do certain things in a certain way, in a certain time, and just how God dictated it. And if you violated the law, then you violated the Word of God, and there was consequences to that. And some of the consequences, we've said this before and sometimes in jest, but you know, if you read a lot of consequences in the Bible, in the law, in the book of Leviticus, if you read that, a lot of the consequences in the law were what?
Death.
I mean, think about it. Children, you disobey your parents, you die. You beat somebody up, you die. You kill somebody, you die. Now that one we all understand, but we don't sometimes understand some of the other things. But you need to understand that there are consequences to the law. If you travel today, we come to church this morning, and if we were under the law and considered Sunday to be the Sabbath, which it's not by the law, it would be Saturday. But anyway, if you would consider today, do you realize that most all of us traveled, I think so. Most all of us traveled farther than we are required to or allowed to by the law. You're not allowed to travel more than a mile. I think everybody here traveled more than a mile to get to church. But there's consequences to that. And it's great to know that because of Jesus Christ, we are no longer under the law. That we are allowed to serve God the way God wants us to. I mean, think about this. There are 618 laws in the Old Testament. 618. Can any of you name at least 10 of them? Let alone 618. How difficult would it be to be under the law? And what's interesting is about what we find in the law in the Old Testament, that when Jesus comes along, the religious leaders have added so many more things to the law. Well, you can't do this, and you can't do that. If you're going to do this, you've got to do it like this, and you can't. And they just become cumbersome. It just become burdensome to the people. And you know what? We do that sometimes in our life today. We add things to the law. I've heard people say that if you want to be a Christian, when you accept Jesus Christ, you have to get baptized before you're fully saved. We've added something to the law. The Bible doesn't teach that. If you want to have the Holy Spirit reside inside of you, you must be able to speak in tongues. The Bible doesn't teach that either. People are adding things to the law. If you're going to be a real good child of God, then you've got to pray 5 times a day, and you've got to pray like this, and you've got to do it like this, and you've got to read your Bible 17 times a day, you've got to read this much, and you've got to do this. And when we start doing that, we're doing just what the Pharisees did. We're adding things to the Bible, which is not what God intended. Isn't it great that we're no longer under the law? That the law doesn't dictate how we live our life? But our life is dictated by what Jesus Christ wants us to do. It is dictated by what God has said for us to do. It is dictated by what Christ did for us at the cross, because Christ is in you. And He's in me. See, we've been freed from the law. We've been freed from the expectations of others. We are free to simply enjoy God. And so many times we have taken the joy out of serving God, have we not? We have taken the joy out of serving God. I can tell you, I don't want to make this about me, but I can just tell you, there was a time where when going to church was a drag. I didn't want to go because I just knew that I just didn't want to be there. That's not the way it should be. We should be willing to come because it's not because, well, I got to go to church because it's Sunday morning, but it's I get to go serve God with my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why I want to be there. And I can put some differences aside. Maybe I don't like so-and-so, but you know what? I'm not coming because of so-and-so. I'm coming because I'm coming to serve and worship my God, my Father, my Savior, my Lord, my King. That's what we need to be coming to worship. That's what we need to be focused on. Jesus Christ died so that we could have that relationship. He died so that we can enjoy fellowship with Him and become like Him. The Bible says, "Be holy for I am holy." And the only way we can be more holy is if we are having a relationship with the One that is holy. If you're not having a relationship with the One that is holy, how do you expect to be more holy? If you won't spend time with the One that is holy, how can you expect to be more holy? If you won't spend time in the Holy One's Word, how can you expect to be more holy? And if you won't spend time in prayer to the Holy One, how do you expect to be more holy? It's impossible for us to be holy if we won't have that relationship with the Holy One. Norman Doty wrote this. He said, "If I am to be like Him, the God in His grace must do it. And the sooner I can come to recognize it, the sooner I will be delivered from another form of bondage. Forget about trying to be like Him. Instead of letting that fill your mind and heart, let Him fill it. Just behold Him. Look upon Him through the Word. Come to the Word for one purpose, and that is to meet the Lord. Not to get your mind crammed full of things about the sacred Word, but come to it to meet the Lord. Make it to be a medium, not of biblical scholarship, but of fellowship with Christ." I could very simply, right off of that statement, ask you the question, why did you come to church this morning? Did you come to church this morning so that you could hang out with people? Did you come to church this morning so that you could sing great songs? Did you come to church this morning to hear me preach? Did you come to church to hear the Sunday school teacher? Why did you come to church this morning? The answer to that question should be, I've come to church this morning so that I can worship my risen Lord. That's why you should be in church. That's why you should come together in fellowship. That's why when we have times that we come together in corporate worship, we should want to do those things. Not because it's demanded, not because it's required, but because we love the Savior and who we come to worship. But you know, it's difficult because there's many times that we feel like we're just constantly letting God down. I've been there. I relate to that. I can understand that. There's things that you know you should do and you're not doing. It kind of reminds me of the statement that Paul made where Paul says, the things I should do, I don't do, and the things that I don't do, I should do. But you know what? I do what God wants me to do because I love God. Amen? Amen. And that's the way we should live our life, that we love God so much that we want to do what God wants us to do because it's about what God wants, not about what we want. And we can do that because we're free in Christ. And the expectation can be lifted from us and we can continue to move by the power of God to be successful in what God wants us to do. We need to remember that Christ is all we need. That in Christ we can be successful and in Christ we can be the Christian He wants us to be. And in Christ we can be the husband He wants us to be and the father and the children and the wife and the mother and the grandmother and the grandfather. And we can be all the things that God wants us to be because we are secure in Christ and Him alone. But so many times we've attached all these other things that we think has to make us who we are. And let me clearly say this. It's not that some other things are wrong to help us improve who we are. I've told you several times that I went through a 40-day journey of wholeness and holiness, and that book has helped me move to another level. It has helped me through the power of the Scripture and prayer and fasting to come before God to a different level. Nothing wrong with that. But if that became my Bible, if that became my only focus, if that became where I needed to be and where I needed to stand, then there's a problem with that because God is the only thing I need and the Bible is the only thing I need and His prayer is the only thing I need. He is all I need. So we need to know that Christ is all we need to be free. And you say, free from what? I'm glad you asked that. In this passage of Scripture, I think we find three principles that can free us and allow us to have freedom in Christ. The first one we find is in verses 16 and 17. Let's read it. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." What we find Paul talking about here is that you are free from the demands of the law. These things that Paul is talking about here are demands that the law was placing upon the people. Now, you have to remember back when we first started talking about Christ is all you need and why we're in the book of Colossians. Paul wrote this book to the church at Colossians to remind them about where they come from and about where they're going and who gave them the ability to get there. Paul is defending against Gnosticism and legalism. He is defending against philosophy that's trying to infiltrate the church, and he's also defending against the legalism from the Jewish people that's trying to say, if you want to be Christ-like, if you want to serve God, if you want to be saved, that's great, that's fine, but you've got to believe all of these things too. And Paul is saying, look, you're free in Christ. You are free from the demands of the law. And he says, look, let no man therefore judge you. In some versions of the Bible, it would say beguile you. In other places, it would say condemn you, chastise you, criticize you. We have to be careful that we don't attach things to what God really said. Now, as I've already said to you, the law demands lots of things from you about how to follow rules and be obedient. And the law shows us many things. The law demonstrates the consequences from failing to follow those rules. It dictates the punishment for breaking the rules. We have laws today, do we not? In our secular world, we have laws. If you get caught speeding, you get a ticket. There's a fine for the ticket. Depending on how fast you're going, depends on how much the fine is, right? If you're going too fast, you can end up in jail. We have lots of laws for other things. Sometimes we don't think about that too much until it happens. And they said, well, here's the law. You broke the law. You're going to get punished. You say, but I didn't know about the law. You know what they say? Yeah. Not our problem. Right. Ignorance of the law. We had a rule when I was in the military. Ignorance of the rules is no excuse. And let me tell you, the military has got lots of rules. Lots of rules. And at any time, you could be in trouble. I mean, literally, almost at any time you could be in trouble. That's how many rules there are. It's kind of crazy. And the law for a lot of things is that way. A law in the society is that way. It's not fun nor easy to live under the law. It is difficult to do that. And Paul writes to this church and encourages them to say, look, you're no longer under the Jewish legal system and under the legalism of the Jews, but you are under the law of Christ. You are under the grace of what Jesus Christ did for you. You don't have to follow all of the dictates of the old Jewish law. Verse 16 says, listen to it again, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day." Paul is saying, look, be careful about people telling you you can't do so and so and you got to do so and so, because if you do that, you can get in a lot of trouble. Under the new covenant, listen to this, you'll all like this, under the new covenant, under what Jesus did for us at the cross, under His grace and mercy by His death, burial, and resurrection, He has freed us from the law. There is no longer dietary restrictions. You know, and I'm not saying that a diet's not good, and I'm not saying that we can't restrict our foods, but there's plenty of examples in the Bible where God says, what I have given for food is free for you to eat. Remember, under the Jewish laws, they were forbidden from eating what they called unclean animals. You could only eat of the clean, and God gave them all the rules on how you figure it out. We're not bound by that today. I've heard many people say, well, I come from the Jewish background, so I can't eat da-da-da-da-da-da-da. If you're saved by Christ, you are no longer bound by those laws. You are putting yourself into a position where you're becoming legalism and legalistic. And you're taking away your joy in serving God. Look, Jesus taught this truth about the dietary things in Mark chapter 7, 14 through 9. Paul reminded the believers about it in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. And Peter, in his vision in Acts 10, verses 9 through 16, tells us about this truth. That what God has declared to be clean, it's clean. And when Christ died and rose from the grave, He didn't just do that because He felt like it. But what did Jesus say? I've come not to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. And in Christ, the law has been fulfilled. And because of that, we can be excited to serve God how God leads us to serve Him. Now look, that doesn't mean that we can just be all wild. We could talk about this long places. Paul tells us that there needs to be logic in what we do in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That our services need to look a certain way so that the people that come in can see the love of Christ and so on. There's lots of things that we have to be careful of, but we have to understand that we can be free to serve God the way God wants us to be. We don't have to serve God on a specific day. I know of a group of people who will tell you that if you don't worship on Saturday, that you are sinning and you're going to go to hell. Because that's the Sabbath day. I got news for you. Paul says that I can worship God any day of the week I want to. Matter of fact, we should worship God every day of the week. Not just on a Sunday and on a Wednesday. And Paul reminds the believers at Colossae that they should not let anyone judge them in these matters. Why? So that they can, because they are no longer under the law but under grace, just like you and I. Listen to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. Romans 7 verse 6 says, but now we have been released from the law, for we died to it, and we are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old ways of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way by living in the Spirit. Or Galatians 5 8 says, but when you were directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation of the law of Moses. I've already mentioned to you, as Paul said here in this verse about the Sabbath day, there was issues about the specific day of the week to worship God. Specific requirements, how far you could travel, what you could eat, what you could cook, what you couldn't cook, and so on and all of those things. We are no longer under the law. But listen to me, and some people use that and say, well, because there's no Sabbath day, then I don't have to go to church because there's no dictating when we do it. I got news for you. The Bible is very clear about what we ought to do. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, out of the Holmans, it says this, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We should come together not only to worship God, but we can encourage one another in the grace of God. Amen? So many times we use all kinds of excuses, and I've been there. I understand that, but we need to come before God so that we can worship Him. The early church in Acts chapter 2 verse 46 said this, it says this about the early church. They worshiped together at the temple each day, meet in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with joy, with great joy and generosity. One of the highlights of the week, and I don't get to be there as much as I really want to be there, but one of the great highlights of just coming over to Tom and Paul is when we have Bible study. And some of you that don't come, you're missing a great blessing. And it's not because it's at Tom and Paul's, but it's a different environment to come together in fellowship and in food and in Bible study and just enjoy one another outside of a setting that we would say in many cases is, well, I just got another thing at church to do. It's church. Oh, you better believe it's church. We have a great time there, but it's not church. This is not church if we're coming for the right reasons. This is coming to worship God. That's what it should all be about. Every time we get an opportunity to come together when we can, we should come together so that we can worship Almighty God. That's what Paul's trying to lay out here. Don't let people steal your joy. And many times that's exactly what happens. We have to be careful of that legalistic attitude. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4 verses 18 through 11, he said this out of the Holmans, it says, but in the past when you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now since you know God, or rather have become known by God, now can you turn back again to the weak? How can you turn back again to the weak and the bankrupt element forces? Do you want to be enslaved by them all over again? What Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 4 is, look, you've been saved by Christ by the grace of God. Why do you want to go back to the stuff that held you in bondage? And so many times we do that. We want to go back to that stuff. I used to work with a guy that I think he just loved misery. I mean, every time you turn around, he was complaining about something. And if he didn't have something to complain about, he listened to what somebody else complained about. That became his complaint. He just had to be bogged down by bondage. Why would anyone want to be that way? And listen, the world that doesn't know Jesus Christ is bogged down by bondage of Satan. We have been set free by the power of God through the cross.
And we need to take that freedom message to the world and say, look, you're bogged down by the power of Satan. You can be freed by the power of God. Because I've been freed.
And I think many times what happens is we're not quite sure that we're free, so we're afraid to tell other people we've been freed. We need to be excited and encouraged that we have been freed. Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verse 5, it says, in the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Worship God. That's the point. That's the point I take from that verse. Worship God. We must come and worship God. Be careful about imposing legal restrictions on grace-oriented believers. We have been saved by the power of God. Let's stop holding people down and holding them back. I'll give you another example of that real quick. I have seen people who have come and said, well, I believe God is telling me to do this. Well, you know, I don't really think you're qualified for that. You know, I don't really think, wait a minute. If God's told you to do something, who am I to tell you can't do it? I just use me as an example, but there's lots of other people that tell other people those kind of things. See, we want to stifle the joy of other people because we might think in our mind, well, I didn't get that. God didn't speak to me like that, so they can't be happy, so I got to keep them down so that I can feel like I'm happy, when in reality, all we're doing is being legalistic. We just need to come together to worship God in oneness. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with the law at all. The law reveals who we are. The law tells us about our sin. Paul said in Romans 7:7, I would not have you know sin if it were not in the law. For example, I would not have known that it is to covet, except for the law says, do not covet. When the law reveals it to us, then we know when we're doing wrong, when we're in the wrong place. There are many laws today that we adhere to. Do you realize that the Ten Commandments is written in just about every law we have? Do you realize that you could go look at the laws in Leviticus and a lot of laws that we govern this country, the United States, by come right out of the book of Leviticus? You realize you can't marry your first cousin, your close cousin because, well, the Bible says don't do that.
Thank God.
Amen to that, right? The Bible talks about abortion. It talks about the consequences of that. The Bible talks about rape. The Bible talks about murder. The Bible talks about a whole host of things. How to deal with your neighbor if a situation arises. If you accidentally do this, how to deal with that and all of those things. And what did Jesus say? The law says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Those are the things that the whole law is wrapped up in. It is all wrapped up in that because that's who God is. The law reveals to us the principle of how to live godly. The law shows us how bad our lives is. It shows us about our sin, but it shows the holiness of God and it shows our desperation and how we need to serve God. It's all about God. And the sooner that we can understand that, the better we'll be with it. As I already said to you, Jesus said this in Matthew 5:17, He did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. And He did that when He died on a cross and He rose from the grave. We are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, now that know that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We have believed in Jesus Christ so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not of the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no human being will ever be justified. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10 tells us that we are not saved of ourselves, but faith of Jesus Christ, lest what? Any man should boast thinking they've done a good enough job. And I got news for you. I'm not good enough. I can stand in this pulpit week after week and preach, and I'll never be good enough to come before God. It's only by His shed blood, because of what He's done for me at the cross, that I can stand here. And so we need to remember that it's not by our works that we get justified, but it's by Christ and faith in Him that we're justified. And it is because of Christ we are free from legalistic demands of the law. Christ is really all you need. And you need to stand firm in Him. Number two, we are free from the religious games of others. Look with me here in verses 18 and 19. It says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up of his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knitted together, increasing with the increase of God." Here's what Paul is talking about here. We can allow people to come in and say all kinds of things to hold us back. And we could almost talk about that as legalism. But what happens is people get tricked. That word beguiled means to be tricked. The word beguiled means to be pulled away, to listen to something that's not the truth. Have you ever heard anybody say this? "I know what the Bible says about that subject, but God showed me something new. God gave me a vision for you." Isn't that interesting? God gives me a vision for you. He gave me a vision for you and told me to tell you that this is what you need to do, these four things, so that you can get to the next level of God. If you just had this certain spiritual gift, you'd be more like me. The possibilities of religious games are very endless. If you want to hear some of these things, all you got to do is just turn on to what we call the religious channels. "Well, if you don't send me your money, you'll never be blessed by God. If you don't..." I could go on all day with that. We're not going to. You get the point. That people are out there trying to convince you, saying, "I've seen this and I've done this and I've been here." Look, there are experiences in our life that we can show other people that God's done for us. But you have to be careful about saying, "If you don't do it this way, you're in trouble." I will tell you, though, that if you don't do it this way, you're in trouble. Amen. If you don't follow the Word of God, you're in trouble. If you don't come before Almighty God, you're in trouble. If you're following me, you're in a lot of trouble. And if you're following somebody else, you're in a lot of trouble. We need to follow God. We need to understand that we cannot be hurt by the games of the world, that we are free from those religious games of other people, that we need to stand by the power of God, in God and for God, and only because of God. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, he says, "If you continue in my" what? "Word? In my Bible, in my teachings, then you are my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The reason so many of us are duped by the games of the world, of the religious organizations, is because we don't know the Word of God. I sat in a service not long ago, and as I generally do, no matter where I go, unless I'm the one preaching, I'm taking notes. It doesn't matter who it is, I take notes, and this person said some things, and I'm like, I jotted me down some notes, and where in the world did you come up with that? That teaching's not in the Bible. That's totally misconstrued. And yet people are gobbling this stuff up because they do not know the Word of God. I cannot encourage you enough to get into the Word of God, to read the Word of God for yourself, to understand the Word of God, because that is the only way. When you have God in your life, if Christ is living in you and through you, that is the only way that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the only way you can know the truth, the difference between the truth and the false truth. That's the only way you can know against the teachings of Christ and the false teachings of the world. That's the only way that you're going to know whether I'm telling you the truth or not. And so many times we are very ignorant Christians. We are willing just to accept what somebody says as to be the truth when it is so far from the truth. And Jesus Christ died on the cross to free us from that religious attitude. He died on the cross to free us from the religious games. It's interesting, you guys started a study on angels today, and this passage of Scripture popped in my head about worshiping angels. I think I heard Dr. Jeremiah say to you this morning that you are never to worship angels. Matter of fact, I will tell you this, that the Bible tells us that angels worship God. Why would we worship a creature that worships the Almighty God when God has given us the ability to worship God directly? And the command to worship God directly. That's right. And so we have to watch out for people who want to add things. You must do this. You must do it like this. You must walk this path. You must go down this. And lots of religions add all kinds of things to try to get you to God. I got news for you. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He got you to God. That's all you need. You don't need all these other things. You know, Jesus told the chief of the angels, who is now Satan, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, he said, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And I find that interesting that Jesus told Satan, knowing that Satan is on his way to hell, but he still told him, "You worship God and him alone." And if it's good enough for Satan to worship God, then you better believe it's good enough for you to worship God and him alone. And it's good enough for me. See, Christ is all you need. Christ should be our object of worship. And the false teachers here were claiming access to visions, to seeing things. I had a vision. Look, you can have a vision for yourself. I believe we still have visions. I believe God still speaks to us in our dreams. I think He probably speaks to me a lot in my dreams. I haven't figured out what He's saying yet, so that's probably why He's still trying to whack me around. I don't get it. I'm confused. It's not like in the old days where you'd have Daniel come up and say, well, hey, you know what your dream is, and this is what it is, and there you go, and now your life is great. And you're like, yes, I can sleep well. Or Joseph, who come and told Pharaoh his dream, and the Bible says that Pharaoh slept better after that. No, really? Somebody come along and tell me my dreams. I'd appreciate that, because then I could sleep better. But there are people who will tell you that they got visions, they've seen things, and you have to do this and this and this and this and this. The Mormon denomination is a result of, I've had a vision. Many secular groups, many secular religions are a result of, I've had a vision, or I've seen it this way, or I want it like this, and so I've seen what something else God has shown me. And we have to be careful that. Paul says, watch out for people. Look, here's what he says. This is how he puts it in the King James. Indulging into those things which he has not seen. In other words, they're making them up. You know, it's so easy for me to walk in. I could do this. I could walk in and go, you know, God told me da-da-da-da-da-da-da. How do you know? How do you know I just didn't make that up? Well, there is a way to know, because if God then does those things, then you know that that's the truth. And if God doesn't do those things, then you know that it was a lie. And we need to be careful of that. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "And not beholding the head, from which the body by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered and knitted together, increasing with the increasing of God." Here, look, they're not holding the right thing in the right place. Who is the head of the church? It is Jesus Christ. We must hold Him in high esteem. And when we think that we somehow can elevate ourselves, oh wait a minute, there's a person whose name is Satan who thought he could elevate himself to the power of God. And you know where he sits? Down here. You know where he's ended up? In hell. And see how that got him. And when we refuse to take God and put God where God deserves to be and rightfully should be as the head of the church and in all control and power, then we have done what these people that Paul's talking about in Colossians has done. We have forgotten to hold the head in high esteem. We have somehow exalted ourselves to that next level. If we want spiritual growth in our life, then we have to hold on to the head of Christ. We have to hold on to the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody persuade you differently. Don't let anybody convince you that there's a different way, a better way, another way. We can use some tools to help us understand better. I get all that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about saying, well, you know what? Here's the Word of God, but I've got another book that's just as good as that. I know I've already thrown out that illustration for the Mormons, but the Mormons have, if I remember correctly, four books, which the Bible is really the fourth book in the group of that, because these other books all have precedence. And they'll tell you they believe the Bible as long as it doesn't contradict their other books. Isn't that interesting? They have esteemed other things greater than the Word of God. They are not holding on to the true head, because the true head says believe this. The true head says believe the Word of God. So Christ is all you need for spiritual growth. Christ is it. If Christ isn't all you need, then what do you need? And where are you? So you've been freed from the law, and you're free from the religious game, and very quickly, you've been freed from the harsh expectations of the world. And let me tell you, can the world be pretty harsh? The world can expect a lot from us. You know, we can expect a lot from one another, can't we? Well, you know, and this, but in the same token, the world expects a lot also. Well, you should look, da-da-da-da-da. And the world has formed this legalistic opinion, and sometimes we want to fall into the mode of that. Well, you know, church, if you just had better music, I would come. You know, if you had more theater in your program, I would come. If you had a more charismatic preacher, I would come. If you had a better Sunday school, I would come. You want to know what the truth is? They're not going to come for any of that stuff.
If they can't come for the truth of the Word of God, they're not going to come. And the world wants to pile expectations and expectations upon us. Look what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verses 20. Therefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, ye are subject to its ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in all worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Here's what Paul is telling you. Look, you can come and do these things, and they may seem fine and dandy. This is what he's talking about in verse 23. They may see all fine and dandy. The problem is they're just going to fall away eventually. You have died in Christ. You have been saved by the power of God. Why would you want to go back when you've got the best thing going forward? How many of you, just think back in your life, you don't have to say this, but just think back in your life, and unless you grew up with a silver spoon in your mouth, and I feel sorry for your mother when she had you. But think back in your life to the way you lived when you were growing up. How many of you want to go back to that? How many of you want to go back to no air conditioning? How many of you want to go back where you got to go out and get wood and put it in the wood? Some of you still do that, I guess. But some of us that's the way we live. Had to stock that wood. So I mean, but we don't do that today. How many of you want to go back to? How many of you want to go back to riding horse and buggy every place you go? And I'm not saying, yes, some of us probably would. But I'm not saying those things aren't bad. But listen to me. When we move forward to what we consider to be bigger and better things, we want to stay in the bigger and better things. We don't want to digress back to the other things. And it's the same principle with God. If God has died on the cross and given us eternal life, has allowed us to move forward in the cause of Christ and to do all of those things, why would we want to go back to the sin life? Why would we want to go back to the bondage in Christ? Or excuse me, the bondage of Satan and sin. Why wouldn't we want to stand by the power of God? You know, we hear all kinds of things. I've mentioned some of these to you already. Some of the things that the world wants to hold us down with. Paul says here, taste not, touch not, handle not, in verse 22, which all are to perish with its using. In other words, as you use them, it goes away anyway. We've heard people say these kind of things. You need to fast for a month. You need to pray five times a day. You need to abstain from certain pleasures. You need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do. You need to do. Need to do. Need to do. Really? Why? If we are free in Christ, then have we not been freed from the harsh expectations of the world? The Message says, verse 20, like this. I'm not a big fan of The Message. It's not a Bible. It's a paraphrase, but it does sometimes a light illuminate things in a certain fashion. In verse 20 of Colossians chapter 2, The Message says this, so then, if with Christ you put all that pretentious and infantile religion behind you, why do you let yourself be bullied by it? So many times we as Christians are pulled back into this belief for this in missing the elementary truth that God has for us. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Part of coming to Christ is denying yourself, but people want to tell you that means that you've got to do da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. What Jesus is saying is that you need to deny self. Your motives need to be pure. You need to come before God in a righteous manner. Deny what you want and seek what God wants. And there's no way to do that other than just falling on your knees before Almighty God and saying, I am going to come to you. I'm going to stand in you. I'm going to show my seriousness and my sincerity to you by what I do for you, not what I do for myself. There's no way you can gain a better standing with Christ. We've got to stop trying. And we just got to start living God. We got to start allowing God to work through us. See, a lot of people think that the self-denial that Jesus is talking about is earning God's approval, but Christianity says just the opposite of that, that we are doing nothing of ourselves, but we have the right to come before God because of what Jesus did. We have a right to have a relationship with Him because of what God did. We're unclean, and without Him we have nothing. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them.
And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. God has freed you from the harsh expectations of the world. And I want to encourage you to take this, to understand that it's not about what you have to do, but it's about what you should do. It's not about what people demand of you, but what does God tell you that you need to do? How should you live your life? Christ lived that sinful life, that sinless life, and He died that substitutionary death. He rose from the dead in a victorious life. He offered eternal life to those who would come to Him, placing faith in Him. He called you to deny yourself, not to be right with God, but that you can have Christ live through you. It's not about what you can do for God. It's about what God can do in you, and through you, and for you. Man-made restrictions have no reputation, Paul says. They do not have any value in curbing your self-indulgences. You know, the wisdom, I'll tell you this very quickly, that the wisdom in my mind says that if I don't eat cherry pies, my blood sugar won't go up. But you know what my brain says? They're good. And so I eat them. See, just because we have wisdom doesn't mean we won't indulge. But if you have the power of God living inside of you, you can deny yourself everything God wants you to deny. You can stand for Him in every situation and every circumstance. And because God has set you free, He has freed you from the law, He has freed you from worldly gains, and He has freed you from the harsh expectations of the world. Are you really free? Or do you just think you're free? I'm not asking you about your salvation. And maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, and I'm asking you that question too because you're not free. I can clearly tell you you're not free if you're not a Christian. You are under the bondage of Satan and sin, and you will be stuck there until you see the light and come to Jesus Christ. And if you don't, someday you will end up standing before the judgment seat being said, I do not know who you are, you depart from me, you wicked, sinful person. But by the power of God, we can come and stand before Almighty God. We can come and say, God, I know who You are. And we can be cleansed by His blood. And we can stand. And you need to understand that you are free. You are free indeed, the Bible tells us. You are free to serve God in a great and mighty and powerful way. You have been freed from the law. You've been freed from the worldly games. You've been freed from the harsh expectations. Will you take that freedom and run as God has told you to do? Or are you going to still stay under the bondage of the things that you have already left because Christ has saved your soul? That choice is yours. Christ has already paid the price for your freedom. You are free indeed. Will you accept the freedom? He said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God is eternal life. He has freed us with a free gift. Let's stop carrying around the baggage that's holding us in bondage and be free in Christ. Our great Father, God in heaven, we thank You for this day and this time that You've given to us. We thank You for this message, Lord. We thank You for how awesome You are. We ask, Lord, that You would just come now and speak to us, that You, as You've been in this place already, that You would just be motivating us, Lord, that as we ask ourselves this question, am I free? Am I really, truly doing what You want me to do? Or am I stuck in the mud? Am I stuck in the bondage of sin? Oh, Lord, may we come in this morning and say, I want to truly be free. May we fall before You and say, Lord, You have said, bring all Your cares and cast them upon Me, for I care for You. You have died on the cross to take all of that burden and anger and sin, whatever it is, and nailed it to the cross. You have done all of those things so that we can be free. Oh, God, would we come and leave it here at Your feet and walk out of this place free indeed. Not because of us, but because of Your blood. In Your Son, in Your resurrection, in Your great precious name. Amen.